We're going to pray together, then look at a portion of God's word tonight. And I'm praying that God would use it to speak to us. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we ask for help. We open thy word this evening and know that unless thy spirit open our hearts, open the understanding of our minds and hearts, then this will be a waste of time. So meet with us, we pray. Turn the light on, as it were. Illuminate our understanding. Bring conviction. Put thy finger where it needs to be put. Draw us nigh to thyself, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like for you to take God's word to the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon. Now, I'll admit to you, the first 11 years of my time as a pastor in England, I haven't touched this book. I've been frightened to death of it. But I've recently, just this past summer, took my family on a holiday. We went to Wales, found a little house on a lake where there was no telephone reception, no internet. In fact, there was no electricity except that which was gathered by the solar panels on the roof. It was an amazing holiday. No annoying text messages or WhatsApp messages. I was free for a few days, and it was brilliant. Every morning I woke up, took my Bible down to the lake, and a little book that somebody had passed to me a few years ago entitled Union and Communion, written by James Hudson Taylor. Took it down to the lake and studied this book every morning that I was on holiday, and the Lord just began to show me how precious Christ Jesus is. This is a book about Jesus and his bride. You might look at it and think, this is a love story between Solomon and one of his women. Well, yes, at first glance, but this is ultimately a picture of Christ and his bride. And we find throughout the chapters of this little book that Jesus Christ desires to walk with you. Did you know that? More than you're interested in walking with Christ, Christ wants to walk with you. It's an amazing concept. More than you want to walk with him, he wants to walk with you. I've oftentimes, if you're anything like me, I've oftentimes felt that I just can't come to Christ. Maybe I've messed up. Maybe I haven't lived the way that I should. And so then when it's time for me to get on my knees and pray, I just have a hard time because I'm reminded of how unworthy I am. But looking at this book, you find that over and over again, it is Christ that is pursuing his bride. And if there's ever a break in fellowship, it's always the bride's fault. If there's ever a problem between you and the Lord, if there's ever sort of a coldness in your heart, it's never his fault, but it's always ours. But yet still he pursues us. Yet still he chases after us. I'd say tonight that the Christian life is 100% about your love for Jesus and your walk with him. The rest is trivial. The rest is secondary, you could say. If you don't get this right, if you don't get union with Christ and communion with Christ right, then you might as well pack it all in. Interesting title of that book by Hudson Taylor, Union and Communion. We are united with Christ, and then we have communion with him. Now, can I ask you tonight, before we go any further, would you look this way? How is your communion? How is your walk with Jesus? Do you know him? Do you have a walk? Do you know his voice? Look at our text in Song of Solomon chapter 2. We'll look at just a few verses, beginning together in verse number 8. The voice of my beloved. Now this is the bride. This is you and I. The voice of my beloved. She's speaking of Christ. Behold, he cometh. Leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I want to draw your attention to that little phrase that's found twice at the end of verse number 13 again. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Twice the Lord Jesus says to you and I, it's time to get up.
Now, I don't know where you are in your Christian life today, but I do know that the Church of Jesus Christ, largely as a whole, needs to rise up today. We have been where we ought not to be. We have sat down when we should be standing up. We have relaxed when instead we should have become more urgent. We have sat by passively while we should have been more aggressive about the work of God. And the call of Jesus today is this: rise up. Can I ask you tonight, when's the last time you heard him speak to you? When's the last time you sat in a meeting like this and you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was speaking like an arrow to your heart? How many times do we come into meetings bored to death? Can't wait to get home. We do it because we know we should, but we rarely hear his voice. Oh, we hear the voice of the minister. Praise God for ministers. But when's the last time you heard through the minister or through the preaching the voice of God? Rise up, my love. Rise up because you're not where you should be. Now let's have a little bit of interaction tonight. I hope you don't mind. Don't think I'm strange. Maybe it's probably too late for that, but let's have a little interaction. How many of you know? Look here. How many of you tonight know that you are not where you should be spiritually? Would you raise your hand? We have a few honest people. Thank you. There we go. And so the voice is this: get up. Get up. Rise up, my love. Now this is encouraging, because although he acknowledges and points out tonight to you and to me that we're not where we should be, that we got to get up, he still tells us in the same breath, I love you. I know you are not living where you should live, and I know you're not doing as you should do, and I know that you're not the young man or the young woman that you should be, but I still love you, and I still want you to get up. Get up, my love, my fair one. Now, it's always baffled me that Christ could look at me and call me his fair one. Because I know myself, just like you know you. And I know that I can look in a mirror and get my hair just right, whatever's left of it, and get my suit just right and try to match things up just right so that I can walk into a building like this and fool everybody here. I know that I can do that, but when I look in the mirror every day, I know the truth about who I am or who I'm not. And so do you. And Christ knows that better than I do and better than you do, and he still calls me his fair one. It's amazing to me, Jesus doesn't look at us like we look at us. He looks at us as what we shall be. He sees us as what we shall be, and that will be a bride that is pure one day. And this whole call to rise up is to make us what he wants us to be. I wonder, this evening, do you hear his call to get up? Well, that's easy enough. Easy enough to hear it. It's another thing to do it. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Verse number 14. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. Do you know one of the greatest problems, one of the reasons we are down instead of up, and one of the reasons he's calling us to rise tonight is because he is not seeing us like he wants to see us, and he isn't hearing us like he wants to hear us, because we're not going to him. And that's the problem with the little bride here. She's hiding. She's in hiding. He calls her out there very plainly and very clearly in our text. She says, oh, he says, oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, hiding in the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. I want to see you. You know what the devil tells me every time I fall, every time I'm down when I should be up? The devil tells me that I can't go to Christ. You ever heard that before? You ever felt that before? You ever felt like you can't get back to him? You can't go to him like you'd like to go to him. You can't be where you should be, where you know you should be. You can't because of what you are and because of what you aren't. Satan is a liar. And the Lord Jesus says, I want to see you. I know what you've done. Come out of hiding. Believe me, I've got six little children, and when they have behaved in a way they shouldn't have behaved, they try to avoid me. You know what I'm talking about? When they get up to no good and they know that I know they're up to no good, they kind of sheepishly avoid me. Because the last person they want to talk to when they're in trouble is me. And we do the same thing, don't we? But the Savior wants you to come. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. I believe that Satan has fooled the majority of believers into thinking we can't go to him, and we can't speak to him because of our sin, and because of how we've messed up, and so we spend the majority of our days in hiding. And Christ tonight calls you to come up, arise. Now, maybe tonight you're thinking, yes, I want to get up. I want to walk with him. I want to hear his voice. I want him to hear my voice. I really do. I really and truly want a real communion with Christ. But what's the problem? Here's the problem. Look at the text. The problem in verse number 15. Take us to foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vine. For our vines have tender one problem tonight. One problem. That problem Solomon calls little foxes. Now we've got three things in this little verse. You've got vines. That's the place where the fruit grows. That's your walk with Jesus. Your walk with Christ is like a vine. It's a picture of the growth of the life of the church, the growth of a believer in Christ. That's the place where fruit should be found. And then you have foxes. And foxes are anything that rob your fruit, anything that hinders you from walking with the Savior. And then you have tender grapes, the things that are being robbed. That's the fruit of walking with Christ. Let's talk quickly about them. Your vine, your walk with the Savior, your soul, your life, the place you find fruit. And if there's been no fruit on your vine, if there's never been any fruit in your life as a child, a professing child of God, then that vine is, there's nothing more useless. It's interesting, you ever look at a vine, a grapevine before? There's nothing more useless than a vine that doesn't have any fruit. You can't do anything with it. You can't make any beams or any planks out of it. It's gnarly and curly, and for the most part, it's just worthless, except to be, as we read in the book of John, to be cast into the fire. Jesus is ultimately, we read that he is the ultimate vine. We are the branches, the little branches coming off of that vine. And therefore, our relationship with Jesus determines whether our vine, our branch, bears any fruit at all. Can I ask you tonight, are you bearing any fruit? The branch with no fruit is useless and good only to be burned. And so Christ says, abide in me. And then the heart really of this problem, the heart of why we are in hiding tonight, the reason why you and I aren't bearing fruit, and the reason why we're afraid to come out, and the reason we're not walking with Jesus, is all boils down to this little animal that we identify here as a fox, little foxes. Can I tell you this evening, your vine has an enemy, has many enemies, and those enemies are called foxes, subtle little thieves, silent little thieves. Every once in a while you hear a fox, and it's a very eerie sound in the middle of the night, but typically when a fox is doing what he does best, he's very quiet. And can I tell you tonight that if you and I don't deal with our foxes, they will rob you of every ounce of fruit. All results of a close walk with Christ will be robbed by a fox. Solomon speaks about this in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I remember reading this many years ago, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. He says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Even so, so doth a little folly, a little bit of foolishness, him that is in reputation to wisdom and honor. A little fly can ruin the entire work of an apothecary, and a little act of foolishness in your life could absolutely wreck and ruin your reputation. You ever seen that before? You ever seen a young person who had a good reputation and they did one stupid thing? You ever seen that before? They were walking well, they had a good name, a good reputation, and one act of foolishness caused the whole thing to come crumbling down. I've seen it with pastors and ministers. I've heard about it with evangelists and missionaries. And if it can happen to them, then surely it can happen to you and I. Little foxes. They're dangerous. I wonder tonight, what kind of foxes do you have in your life? What is it this evening that is stealing the fruit that should be present in your life tonight? One author spoke about heart foxes or secret foxes. Things that nobody here knows about. The little foxes that you could say, as the psalmist said, Lord, take care of those secret faults. The little foxes that are present, they come out at night when everybody else goes to bed and you're awake by yourself. Those foxes. The foxes that show up in your car when nobody else is around but you. Those secret little foxes. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've got some of those in your life right now. Another one said, what about lip foxes? The foxes that steal your fruit because you haven't learned how to bite your tongue and you haven't learned how to speak as you ought to speak. Maybe you've got involved in gossip and it's ruined your fruit. Maybe you've been involved in all sorts of conversation that you shouldn't be involved in. Foxes of the lip. Of the tongue, you could say. Somebody said, then you have foxes of your actions. Usually foxes of the heart lead to foxes of the action. Aggressive fox. You no longer are silent about it, no longer hiding it, no longer secret about it, but now you're outwardly living it. Outwardly going where you shouldn't go. Outwardly doing what you shouldn't do. You've gotten so hard and so cold where before you used to do it in the cover of night in secret, and now you're becoming more brazen about it. And pretty soon you become so bold about it that you've lost all sensitivity to the things of God. Selfishness can be a fox. Discontentment. Worry. Oh, I know a lot of people over the last 18 months who've allowed that fox of worry to steal every ounce of fruit in their life. How about fear? What about impatience? Laziness? Doubt? The list goes on. Foxes. And they are little foxes. It's interesting to me. We live in a day that despises little things, don't we? Everything's got to be big. The big Whopper. When we go to Burger King, give me the biggest burger you can possibly get. And a big 4x4 truck, the bigger the better, right? Everything's got to be big. Go big or go home. We have that saying in America. I don't know if you use that here or not. Go big or go home. We're in a big generation in society. But I remind you that it is the little things that makes a difference. Scriptures say, despise not the day of small things. The little things. Little neglects lead to great ruin. Little, you could say, precautions lead to great safety. It works both ways. Little wastings make great losses, and little savings make great gains. You get the idea. Sometimes we forget about the little things, like stopping in the morning to open your word before you leave your home. Like kneeling in prayer before you go to bed at night. We forget about the little things. And those little foxes take that gap if you're not careful. Now, what are they after in our text? Solomon says, take us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. precious fruit. There are some things in your life that are very precious, and if you don't guard them, if you don't watch them, then a little fox will come while you're not even looking and steal it away. May God open your eyes tonight, because the Savior's calling you to rise. But you're never going to get up as long as there are foxes darting in and out here and there, stealing everything good that once was in your life. All the tender grapes, the precious, valuable grapes. Spurgeon gave a list of tender grapes one time. He said, here's one. Here's a tender grape, a secret mourning for sin. Look here for a second. When's the last time your heart grieved over your sin? That's a tender grape that's got to be guarded. Satan will steal that. And you'll become so hard and so calloused that you'll be able to sin in ways that you could have never done before. Guard that grape. He gave us another one, a humble faith in Christ. Humble faith. Not arrogant and proud of what I'm going to do and what I've done, but a humble faith in Jesus, knowing that but for the grace of God, you've been finished a long time ago. Knowing that our God is a consuming fire, and were it not for his mercies, which are new every morning, I'd have been burnt up, taken out of here a long time ago. A humble faith in Christ. Guard that grape. Pride is an ugly thing, isn't it? Pride is one of those things that we can see in everybody else, but we have a hard time seeing in ourselves. You guard that grape of a humble faith in Christ. Spurgeon said, a genuine change of life. Look here. Let me tell you one of the greatest problems of our generation, and if I dare say, one of the greatest problems of our kind of churches. And I mean that, my kind of a church and your kind. Here's what it is. We've learned how to play the part, haven't we? We've learned what kind of hat to wear. We've learned what to wear when we go to church. We've learned what kind of a Bible to use, and we've learned how to say all the right words. We've learned how to articulate our faith in the way that we should articulate it. We've learned to put on our voice just the way we should put on our voice, and learn how to pray just the right way, and say all the right things in our prayer. You ever notice that sometimes men are saying the exact same, they're praying the exact same things every single time? They just sort of change the order of things sometimes. You ever notice that before? Spurgeon said, you guard a genuine change of life, not a fake one. Stop pretending. Get real. You guard a genuine change. Has the Lord changed you? Then you guard that. Don't you ever become fake. Don't you ever get to the point where you're going through the motions. Don't you ever just do it because you got to do it. Now, Spurgeon said the habit of prayer is good, but the spirit of prayer is better. So guard that little grape of a genuine change. Here's another one. The little tender grape of secret devotion. Now, can I ask you tonight, answer this question in your mind. Do you even have a private walk with Christ? Do you even have a secret devotion to him? If you do, you better guard it. You better guard it. I don't know about you, but I get up in the morning sometime and I think, I'm so busy, I've got so much to do today, and I just can't spend as much time in prayer as I'd like to spend because I'm so busy. Martin Luther said the opposite. Martin Luther said, I've got so much to do today, I've got to spend another hour in prayer. He had the right focus. I got a little Portuguese fellow that comes from my church, and he was converted 3 or 4 years ago. He was a very evil man before God saved him. God saved him not by coming into one of the doors of our churches. God saved him not because he listened to a street preacher. God saved him, struck his heart with fear one night, with such conviction that he went and found a Bible, knocked on the doors of all of his neighbors until he found a Bible, and he got on his knees and began to search the scriptures until he found what he was looking for. That was relief for his convicted soul. He's been so changed. So changed. He didn't want anything that smells like the world, looks like the world, sounds like the world. He came to me about a year ago and he said, Pastor, I believe the Lord would have me to come to this tent every morning to pray. Would that be okay with you? I said, absolutely. He's been coming every morning at 5:30 to pray. is there for at least 2 hours every morning. He's guarding that little devotional life. Are you? Do you have one? Spurgeon said, an eager desire for more grace. Now, how many of you know you need a little bit more grace? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. If you're not raising your hand, you need to put both of them up. Scriptures talk about grace upon grace. Thank God for grace, because without it, you wouldn't be saved, but you need more. And Spurgeon said, a desire for more grace is a grape, is a tender grape. Knowing, thank you, Lord, for the grace you've given me, but I need more. I'm not there yet. More grace. And one last one, a simple love for Jesus. Do you love him tonight? Don't play games with me. Do you love him? Do you love him more than you love the person sitting next to you? For some of you, that's easy. Do you love him more than your sweetheart? Do you love him more than you do that little contraption that you carry around in your pocket, your mobile phone? Do you love him? Because you'll never continue without that kind of a real love for Jesus. I hope you do. Now, one last little thought. You say, you know what? I've got foxes in my life, and they're robbing me of everything good. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to live the kind of life I should, but foxes are stealing every bit of fruit. I don't know what to do. The Lord Jesus tells us, take us the foxes. Literally, catch them. And tonight, if you don't get serious about the foxes that are ruining your walk with Jesus, then they will continue to devastate every drop of fruit you have until the day you die. But I believe tonight that some of you know that some of these foxes need to be dealt with. And Jesus says, catch them. But I remind you, they're quick. And it's not as easy as getting up out of our pew tonight and saying, that's it, he's right. Let's go take care of these foxes. It takes a whole lot more work than that. Maybe you're here tonight, you said, but I've tried. I've been struggling with this sin day after day, week after week, month after month, and for years I've struggled with this same sin. I get victory for a week or two, and then before you know it, I'm back at it again. That fox is back in my life. Let me tell you where you went wrong. Look here. He says, take us the foxes. Jesus said, you can't do it alone. I'll help you. Paul wrote and said that we must, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. We need his help. You can't do it yourself. You cannot catch those foxes yourself. And if you do, you're liable to put a leash on it and walk it about and make it a pet. But if Jesus is helping you, he'll squash it, he'll kill it, and it won't be there again. Oh, we need his help tonight. And tonight, if you know that there are foxes in your life that are ruining your walk with Jesus, then by the grace of God, get on your knee tonight somewhere and ask God to help you catch it and kill it before it kills you, before it ruins you. He's calling tonight. He's calling us, all of us, to rise. There has never been a better time. There has never been a better time for us to rise than right now. You know that? We are living in a privileged day. You say, but things are so terrible. Coronavirus and global warming and climate change and so many terrible things. There's never been a greater time for you to live than now. So get up. Everybody else is wringing their hands. The whole world's wringing their hands, looking around saying, what are we going to do? The whole world's wringing their hands saying, what are we going to do? The child of God has the answer. You have the answer. So rise up. Rise up, hear the voice of Jesus. Horatius Bonner wrote that hymn many years ago. He couldn't even sing it in his own church, but he said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. Do you know what he said next? I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Will you come to him tonight? Will you get up? Some of you need to get up tonight by the grace of God. He's speaking to you. He's dealing with you. And some of you tonight need to get on your knees and say, Lord, help me. This is your time. This is your time. I think there's a stirring amongst our people. Your people, my people, they're the one people. I think there's a stirring amongst young people who've looked and said, enough is enough. Let's do something for Christ. But you're going to have to take care of these foxes. You're going to have to take care of them. When you do, you can come out of hiding. May the Lord help us tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank thee for Jesus, our Savior, the greatest fox slayer ever known to man. We pray this evening he may help us to die to self, to catch every wicked fox, to squash it and kill it, that our walk with thee would be what it ought to be, that we might bring forth fruit that would remain to bring glory to thy name. Bless these young people, Lord. Raise up some young people from this congregation that will lead the way in this day, in this hour, and will make a difference. Help us, we pray. Oh, how we need thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.